Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today's session is Community Organizing, Power to the Powerless, presented by Mike Cobbler in the Fireside Room, disc number 2005-04.
Peace and blessings to you all, and if you're new to the community, or haven't had a chance to sit in on one of these sessions on community organizing and congregations and building people of power, I welcome you to this session. I am Michael Cobbler. I am a jazz musician and ELCA pastor, and have had the pleasure this week and last week of teaching opportunities to learn about race and grace through scripture and also community organizing or the church being strong in the public sphere, articulating our life together on the basis of the values and faith we hold. We had an opportunity earlier in this week to look at some of the language of community organizing and some of the tools that we use to help make that kind of work happen. We worked on building relationships last time, the one-on-one process of having conversations so that you can build a constituency of those who will follow you as you follow Christ, and then also unpacking what we call self-interest and reframing that term so that it is a third way between selflessness and selfishness, both of which I would maintain one can do without reference to God or community. But self-interest is that healthy tension between what you desire in the midst of what others desire and with or under the umbrella of what God desires. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So all this is significant relationship building, and of course some of you've seen this before, but this is just my moment of levity. This was a pass. We'll pass this around. I think it's self-explanatory, and it was taken on Holy Saturday. This picture was taken on Holy Saturday, just a few minutes, few hours before the Great Easter Vigil service at Hilltop Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Like I say, it's a self-explanatory, but I think you should know what Walgreens is thinking. The one resource that I would commend to you that's not in the bookstore, and I don't think it's in the library either, and I've determined that this copy will stay here, is called Doing Justice, Congregations and Community Organizing, written by Dennis Jacobson. And he is a dear friend, a fantastic pastor, a fantastic organizer. And he is the head of the director of the Gamaliel Foundation National Clergy Caucus, which is a network of over 1,000 clergy that develop national and regional training events to ground the work of congregation-based community organizing in theology and in scripture. He basically did this book as a doctor of ministry project and as one who was involved in Gamaliel organization. It's a real joy to see that very accessible and useful book, and I commend it to you if you are at all interested in finding more, finding out more about faith-based community organizing. Now, a word today about power. And I'm going to mix things up just a little bit, because in talking about power, I'm going to do a little bit of what we call friendly agitation. And don't worry, I mean, if I pick on you, it's because I care about you, and not because I'm after you. Because after all, we want to have a useful understanding of power as people of faith. So I'll start out like this. Yvonne, do you want power?
Me.
Are you a power hungry woman?
Wait.
You want to pass on that? Ted, you're a power hungry man?
At times.
At times? Yeah. Why not all the time?
I need it at times when there's something I want to accomplish.
When it's needed at times when it's something that you want to accomplish. Mm-hmm. 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 And what are the times that you don't want power?
It's linked to responsibility.
Well, I'm going to recast my response here.
Okie doke.
There are times when I want power to influence others, and there are other times when I want power to communicate effectively either to myself or to others or to God.
Aha. Mm-hmm. So, you want to turn power on and off?
I want to channel it.
Want the challenge. Uh-huh. Elsa, do you want power?
I think at times, yes. And I think that there are different kinds of power, healthy power and
unhealthy power.
And so I'd say it's a blurry line, and that's part of the problem. But yes, I think that we all often want power.
What do you mean we?
I think we as a people desire to.
I'm not asking about we, I'm asking about you. Do you want power?
Yes, I want people to listen to me, and I want to be able to change things and have the power to do that.
Folk, welcome, Marlon, and thank you all. And I want to say, first of all, that Yvonne, Elsa, and Ted had no idea what was coming. What you just experienced was a little bit of what we call agitation. And I want us to affirm them in being agitated, even just for a little bit in this moment. So let's I had on my organizer hat. Karen, do you want power?
Yes.
Good. Are you a power hungry woman?
No.
What? So you can put up with being run over every once in a while, huh? That's okay.
No.
Okay. It's not.
No.
Oh, it's not? Okay. Then do you want power?
Yes.
Okay. And when do you want it? 50% of the time, 30% of the time, 89% of the time. When do you want it?
I'd like it all the time.
Oh, like it all the time. Mm. Sounds like you're a power-hungry woman.
No.
Oh, let's once again affirm Karen. I'm gonna stop being agitated just for a moment to try to give some scriptural shape to power and also to unpack power, because as you can see in our responses, the responses that you heard and the responses that may very well be in your mind, that power is sometimes a troublesome concept to get around our head. First of all, what does the word mean? What does power mean? Let's hear some definitions of power.
Control.
Control, okay, okay.
Influence what happens.
Influence what happens, mm-hmm.
Energy,
yes. Some other power. What comes to mind when you think of power?
Force, strength,
mm-hmm.
Ability to get things done.
Mm-hmm.
Electricity,
we lost it in the middle of the night a few nights ago. Yes, indeed. It came back.
Authority,
uh-huh. Mm-hmm. All right. All those are indeed aspects of power. And the one that we often like to use as organizers comes close to the one that speaks to the capacity or ability to do things. Power is simply the ability to act, to put it simply, ability to make something happen. You know the Spanish word poder. Mm-hmm. Anybody knows how to translate that?
To be able to.
Exactly. Poder, and it's of course related to the word the English word power, and it is the ability to act, to do something, to influence. There are a number of words that would fit that category for our purposes. Now it's saying that about power. Have we given power either a positive or negative connotation?
Both.
Negative.
No, neutral.
Mostly negative.
That's right, it's neutral. It is, but when, then, and this is the thing that I think, one of the things that we want to overcome, or at least I want to encourage you to overcome. When we often think of power, and you'll need a Bible, welcome. When we often think of power, we often think in negative connotations, or power is bad, or we think about the greedy corporation, the greedy multinational corporation. That's what we think of when we think of power. We think of the political machine that has run the city or our county for the past 25 years, and all power hungry, greedy, blah, 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 blah. We call them names and we talk about them, and we still vote them in because they turn the lights on time, and they pick up the garbage and they clear the snow. Yeah. I tell you, we put up with some goofy stuff in terms of our politics. But power really speaks to simply a capacity to act. And that power can be viewed positively, as many would view the civil rights movement. And as many would view the nonviolent resistance of Mahatma Gandhi, or that power could be viewed as negative, as most folk would view Pol Pot regime or the Holocaust. So power is in fact know, simply, and I'll say it this way for now, the capacity to make things happen. Now, that power, in order to make things happen, let's speak a moment about our communities. Or we even pick this community, since we're all here. But either way, is there something in your community, either here or at home, that you think you have no, something that you don't like and you don't have any control or say over it? Let's just name some things.
My biggest frustration is I would go on the national agenda. I'd go up a step, national agenda.
Okay, national agenda, you're talking about community in terms of the United States.
Yes.
Okay, I want to back off from that just for a moment, only to say that one of the things about building power is organizers often try not to, how can I say, mess with the political process, only because even in municipalities, it tends to be a no-win situation. Matter of fact, we do what we do as organizers because the franchise has failed us. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Mm-hmm. It looks like because somebody's organized some power that usually is centered around money and not centered around people, and that money rules the day. We'll talk about the sources of power in a moment. But on the national scene, it is so driven by money that at least in terms of, how could I say, pieces that are winnable, which is important in community organizing, mm-hmm. on national scale, it, you know, there have to be some other modes and means that are attempted. But we'll talk about more about that in terms of, you know, a national view. And there are some people, particularly they're often called communitarians, who, you know, Amitai Etzioni is probably the most probably strongest and most vocal proponent in terms of a communitarianism that he believes could save the United States and engage the whole country. I'm not so sure Etzioni is right in that, but he certainly speaks about that as eloquently as
what
anyone.
Is this person?
Hmm?
What's the name?
Amitai Etzioni. Okay. He's actually Italian background, but he's been a long time speaker on communitarianism. There are a number of books that he has related to that.
How do you spell his
name? Okay, I'll write on the board. Now he'll very much influenced President Clinton and a few other thinkers, Robert Reich, you know, some names that you would know. Very much influenced them in terms of their political agendas and how they went about their work. But that kind of thing is called communitarianism. But let's not approach the national agenda yet, because I find this statement more to be the case in one large sense. You know how Tip O'Neill said all politics is local?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then that's true about the national scene in large measure. And we talk about how the Democrats got hoodwinked in that, and now Democrats forgot how to think locally. That's another session. But Republicans did not forget. But simply to say that think on the gap between your world as it is and your world as it could be, whether we speak of this community or your communities back home. What are some of your struggles? Yes, Karen.
Probably my biggest personal daily frustration comes when I can't communicate what I'm trying to say in a way where the other person hears it the way I intend it.
Okay. So there's miscommunication.
Yeah.
Okay, all right, that's helpful. All right. Okay. All right. Elsa, and then.
Okay, I was just gonna say something that bothers me a lot is the excessive use of styrofoam plates and stuff at picnics or restaurants and stuff.
Okay.
So,
all right.
I mean, I don't know.
Dispose overkill. Mm-hmm. All right, good.
Mine was an attempt to fluoridate the community water system.
Okay.
Yeah, not here.
Right. Yeah. When it was done in the 50s, it was viewed as a communist threat. Fluoridating water system. But of course, I mean, there are issues around that in terms of the viability of water once fluoride is in it and what can be used for it.
And the source of fluoride, and again, it's a money thing.
Right.
Who has fluoride to sell? It's the
right.
I don't want to go into that. But.
Right, okay. All right, good. Yeah. Okay, that's a good one. What else about this? Yes, indeed.
I don't know if this is relatable. In my school district, someone in the transportation office, not related to, with children,
mm-hmm.
made a decision that they would take the kindergartners and the elementary school kids from the north side of town, my kids,
right,
after school, put them on a bus for 45 minutes to go to the center of town and pick up the high schoolers and then come back past the school and go farther north so that my kids would be on the bus for 45 minutes after school. I tried to fight it alone and didn't know how to organize my neighbors.
It's an outstanding example. Mm-hmm. We just very, very well use that on how to organize neighbors around it. All right.
In our community, we have areas that feel there is inadequate policing.
Mm-hmm.
There's violence that is unacceptable.
Okay.
And there have been community policing programs, those are underfunded,
mm-hmm.
have disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
Different people have been very interested in those and would like them mm-hmm. to come back.
Mm-hmm. So. All right. I'm jotting these down. Okay, we got busing, fluoridation.
I'll give you a trivial one.
None of them are trivial. Tell me.
I would like Holden Village to put a full set of plate silverware on the tables.
Okay. Holden Village table settings. Actually, we could probably organize right here, right now. We could probably do an action. You'll love this. We could probably do an action at Vestibus about that if it meant enough to you.
It's only if we all agree with it.
That's the thing. We had to check out in terms of whether if there was enough passion in the room to make it happen. Actually, that'd be quite a training on power. But yes, this we are, what's the commonality? Let's get a few more examples. We mentioned policing too. Some others. Yes. Both. I mean, you go first. Yes.
In my community, recently, there have been a lot of attacks and violent attacks and...
Primarily against women?
Against men.
Against men, okay.
Yeah. But, I mean, women get attacked certainly all the time, but recently there's been a lot of attacks on men. And, you know, just feeling, how do you feel safe to walk down the street and connect with the community, but also kind of, you know, watch out or address the problem, like just not really knowing mm-hmm. who's doing it or why.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Very good. Yes. And we got one back there. Let's get that first. Yes.
I live in an aging suburb, and as some of the homes have turned over, there has been a problem with cars, junk cars being parked in driveways for weeks and so on, or worked on in the garage, and five cars strung out to be worked on.
Okay.
I have been organizing neighbors already, and it's hard to get a law passed, I think, after the fact for things like that.
Mm-hmm. So it's all the suburbs, just a procedural question. Are some of these homes being turned into either rental properties or apartments?
Not apartments, certainly.
But are they less owner-occupied than they were, let's say, 5 years ago?
Yeah, I think you're right.
Okay.
Specific ones are maybe owner-occupied, but not entirely. So you're right.
Okay.
Right.
Well, yeah.
It is an issue.
And folk turning some garages into repair shops.
Right. And
okay.
Junkers.
Okay. Okay, what? Yes, let's hear another.
The county I live in wants to change a small regional airport to a major commercial airport, making it the second airport in the west side of Washington State.
Okay.
No, Painfield.
Okay. So, more planes, more traffic, more noise.
More noise.
Yep. Uh-huh. Okay.
Suburban sprawl.
Okay, yeah. Suburban sprawl. Yep, indeed. Now, tell me, this sounds like a lot of different things.
Mm-hmm.
What is the one thing that is in common about all these things?
Self-interest. One person alone can't do much about it.
Well, that's true.
It sounds like
self-interest. Tell me more in terms of saying self-interest.
Well, all of the people have a reason why it would benefit them to be able to change this, whatever thing they're trying to organize around.
Okay.
Would be in their own self-interest.
That's it. Yes, indeed. And another way to say precisely that is simply say that you are passionate about it, and it's important to you. All right? Everything that's been said, that those who said it, it's important to you. It is important to you, amen?
Amen.
And that's the key aspect. So that how do you bring power to something that is important to you? It's something that you want to change, where you want to move things from the way they are to the way they could be. Let's talk about the sources of power. Now, I'm not going to simply assume that we are all people of faith, but I'm going to mention one source of power that we can probably all agree on, and that is God is the source of power. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Because God is the source of power, we have power. But I'll get into that scripturally in a little while. But Knowing that God is a source of power, what are the two truly evident sources of power that we have among us? There are two of them. And knowing that, now without counting God, what are the two sources of power that we have?
People and money.
Hey! There you go. You've been to training? but let me throw an adjective in front of both of them, because I know what's the phrase that I see on bumper stickers on cars? Beware of stupid people in large groups.
You see that once when
Yeah, something like that. See, I'm not sure that stupid people are organized. I mean, when I see large, there's always that chance.
They're running the government. Come on.
Uh-oh. Somebody's preaching. Oh goodness. Yes, organized people. Yeah, I guess they are. Yeah. I don't want to say just people money. I want to say power is shaped by organized people and organized money. Now you know the money's organized. Amen? You don't have to say amen to that. You know the money's organized. And the people are organized too. But the thing is that what we sometimes forget is we have the capacity to, in various communities, and actually some would say that we have capacity nationwide to really overcome some of the stuff that's going on. And to speak about what power is and what power does, we do have to appeal to what power God's gives us. So let's turn to Acts 1:8. Chapter 1, verse 8. And someone could read just that text and then tell me who's speaking.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
All right. Who's speaking? Not just Jesus, but the resurrected Jesus, the risen Christ. And who knows the Greek word for power?
Dunamis.
Yes. What English word is cognate of?
What's the word again?
Dunamis. What does it sound like?
Dynamite.
Indeed. It speaks of that you shall receive, as it says, and that you shall receive dynamite. Think about that. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and because of that dynamite power, you will be witnesses. I mean, Luke's. Matthew 28:16-20. And you'll be my witnesses, Lord, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That what is being established by those who are alive to the resurrected Jesus is people who have been given what?
Power.
Power. That's right. Power. And because of that, we recognize that the power comes through that self-same spirit. We won't turn to John right now, but what does John, what happens with, you know, once again, another example of what the resurrected Jesus was about. What did he do with the disciples in the upper room in John after the resurrection? What did he do with?
He filled them with bravery and courage.
Okay, how did that happen?
Broke bread.
Broke bread. He broke bread with some. What else did he do?
He breathed on them.
Breathed on them. That's right. And when he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Is that a manifestation of power or what? You have the capacity. I'm talking about y'all. I ain't talking about somebody else. I ain't talking about somebody outside this room. I'm talking about y'all. I'm preaching now, Antonio. I'm talking about something that I'm not talking about somebody that we have a concept about. We are talking about you. You are baptized in the name of that self-same spirit, in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're powerful people. So let's put it this way. I'll preface it this way. If it's coming from Jesus, do you want power?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Now power's cool. If it's coming from the resurrected Christ, do you want power?
Yes.
If it's coming from the one whom they said about in Mark, he's not like all the other rabbis we know. He teaches with power. Do you want power?
Yes.
Oh, I can't hear you, church.
Yes.
Do you want power?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to do exercise. You're too weak. Actually. Must have been that great meal. We're going to go around the room and we're going to say a name. And then you're going to finish, my name is, we're in a training now. This is kind of like what happens in rooms when folk are addicted to things, and we are addicted to complacency. Complacency Anonymous, here we are. We're in the room, all right? And now you're going to say your name, and then you're going to say, and I am a person of power. All right? Yes. Let us begin.
My name is Amy, and I am a person of power.
My name is Nancy, and I am a person of power.
My name is Dick, and I'm a person of power.
All right.
My name is Jan, and I am a person of power.
My name is Carol, and I am a person of power.
My name is Dean, and I am a person of power.
My name is Janice, and I am a person of power.
Well, my name is Yvonne, and I'm a woman of power.
All right, take it home. All right.
My name is Karen, I'm a person of power.
All right.
My name is Bill, and I am a person of power.
All right, Bill.
My name is Ted. I am a person of power.
All right, Ted.
My name is Ruth. I am a person of power.
All right.
My name is Karen. I am a person of power.
Mm-hmm. My name is Elsa. I am a person of power.
Ooh.
My name is Heidi. I am a person of power.
My name is Marcus. I'm a person of power.
I'm not convinced, Marcus.
I have the power not to convince you.
So you say.
I'm Kathy, and I'm a person of power.
Oh. I'm Gary, I'm a person of power.
You're here.
I am Matthew, and I'm a person of power.
Amen.
I'm Allison, and I'm also a woman of power.
All right.
I am Gary, and I am a person of power.
I'm Amanda, and I'm a person of power.
I am Shelley, and I am a person of power.
I am Jean, and I'm a person of power.
All right. I'm a man of power.
All right.
And I'm Larry, and I'm a person of power.
All right.
My name is Bob, and I'm a person of power.
I'm Gloria, and I'm a person of power.
I am Roger, and I came in late.
You missed out on the power.
Hey, Roger, are you a person of power?
Sometimes, but sometimes not.
There's a right answer here.
Yes, I am.
Oh, here. All right. All right, powerful people. Yes, indeed.
I just had a question because
sure.
Reading in the scripture we just read, right after we had that verse,
right.
What did the disciples do but stand there looking up to heaven?
That's right.
And somebody comes along and goes, what are you doing?
That's right. That's
Jesus
right.
is not coming back. You know, go and get on your way. And I just think that's so interesting. Like, I think that's what a lot of us do, you know. Yes. Even if we know we have power, we go, what? You know, what are we supposed to do with that?
Well, you know what turkeys do?
I don't know, turkeys, they're pretty dumb.
When it's raining, and it is known that turkeys will look up over their mouths and drown themselves from the rain that's come down because they're just like... Yeah. Don't be no turkey.
I just wanted to say, sometimes I would be rather fearful of the power that's given me by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It might send me someplace I really don't want to go.
That's right. That's exactly. And Luther had tremendous insight in terms of how we manifest our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. He said, fear and love God. Mm-hmm. And probably a useful translation of the word fear these days is to show respect. Mm-hmm. Because I don't have time to talk about now. We talked about a little bit last time, public and private relationships, because what I'm talking about is all what you do in the public sphere. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about the private sphere, because I think sometimes the public sphere, Mary Gonzalez, one of the great organizers that I respect, she says sometimes people are looking for love in all the wrong places. Mm-hmm. Because in the private sphere, we're called to have those relationships that strengthen us in terms of love and in terms of intimacy. Mm-hmm. In the public sphere, we deal with respect. So respect certainly has a level of fear. In fact, we're called in community organizing, rightly done, not to disrespect. And that has happened in some examples of faith-based community organizing, and it set the movement back. I can just tell you that right out front. I mean, you can do wild and crazy things, and I can tell you about some wild and crazy things that the various organizations I've been involved with have done. But it's all done in the context of respect for humans, respect for property. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And respect for the offices that people hold. I think I'll tell one of those stories at the end, because there is a third way. As Evelyn Clark has said in her gatherings, there is a third way instead of either just fleeing, which is the answer to urban ills in America. For many, many years. We all know that, right? There's a third way to fleeing or fighting. And we've seen the fighting too. So I would maintain that there is a third way, and community faith-based community organizer certainly points to that third way. What I want to do, let's take any more questions, because I know, in my trouble is I get passionate about this subject and then I just assume we have 2 hours. Mm-hmm. No, we don't. Mm-hmm. You know, organizers have taught me you start on time, you end on time. So if we're going to end on time, we have 14 minutes. Any questions?
I was just going to make the comment that so many of us are a part of Complacency Anonymous, as you said.
Mm-hmm.
And you also said earlier that until we find the self-interest in it, it's hard to find the passion.
Yes, absolutely.
And so for a suburban congregation to mix with an urban congregation to see that those ills in the urban center are their issues, and it seems like what you're leading to is we don't get out of the complacency until we see the self-interest in this.
Yeah, exactly. That's a big piece. And I encourage congregations that are in different places to actually, some of you didn't have opportunity to be involved with the one-on-one process, but start having one-on-ones, because you start talking to one another and uncovering self-interest, and in the uncovering of that self-interest, then you start seeing common threads about what will strengthen your life together. Larry Jerks and I were talking about that last night in terms of anchorage, amen? what it'll take for those economic lines to be crossed so that the conversations are in fact, not a patriarchal or class driven, but are in fact manifestations of mutuality. That's what it will take. I want to move to Nehemiah real quick. As simply an example in scripture of how a circumstance of injustice was addressed by gathering the great assembly. Nehemiah 5 is where I would call you to turn to, because you know Nehemiah's circumstance, and it's no small thing that massive housing redevelopment projects that have taken place in both Brooklyn, New York and the Bronx, New York, and we're talking about in each case building of 1,500 new houses in places that were just laid waste. It's no small thing that these projects are called the Nehemiah projects, because you know Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the desolate place, the rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. So there was a problem, as we like to describe it in organizing. If someone could read chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It's a place to start.
Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish kin. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. We must get grain so that we may eat and stay alive." There are also those who said, "We are having to pledge our fields, our vineyards, and our houses in order to get grain during the famine." And there were those who said, "We are having to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay the king's tax. Now our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children. And yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been ravished. We are powerless. And our fields and vineyards now belong to others."
Okay. So there's a problem going on here. That is clearly described in terms of what folk have to go through to pay the king's tax. And they're saying, hey, we're even the same people. So let's continue from there. That's the identification of a problem. And notice I did not call it an issue. I will tell you why in a moment. But starting at verse 6 and reading through verse 9.
I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are all taking interest from your own people. And I called a great assembly to deal with them and said to them, as far as we were able, we have bought back our Jewish kindred who had been sold to other nations. But now you are selling your own kin, who must then be bought back by us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?
Mm-hmm. Now, this is what we call in organizing. Remember, a great assembly has been called. And this is what is called in organizing the pen. You can imagine why it's called the pen. The complaint is being made to those in power. And to just give an example of one pen I gave yesterday, I was the one who was to pen the mayor of Columbus and saying to him, would you be interested in supporting transportation routes that will take people from the inner city to the jobs on the outer belt in Columbus, Ohio, with the same vigor and commitment that you have made to spend public funds on a hockey rink. So, you know, you don't just ask somebody, when you pin them down, you don't just ask them, will you do this? You have to see what their passion is and then put it and put it in light of that passion. Mayor Greg LeShucker, the mayor at the time, his passion was a hockey rink in Columbus because the NHL was interested in having a team, of course, we now know as the Columbus Blue Jackets. And I was holding the mic and I said, you say yes or no? And he kept on saying to me, and he knew me personally, he said, Mike, give me the mic. And I said, no. Answer the question, yes or no? He said, Mike, give me the mic. And he's tall, big guy, too. He used to play for Woody Hayes in Ohio State. Yeah. Give me the mic, Mike. Give me the mic. No, I'm not giving the mic. I'll answer the question if you give me the mic. I said, you answer the question, and if you say yes, I'll give you the mic. So we're going back and forth, and I don't want to disrespect the mayor, but we're holding our ground. This is our meeting, 1,700 people at that meeting at the Great Assembly, and he had to answer. Well, I eventually gave him the mic. And he tried to say, well, blah, 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 but but he said yes. And by the way, the hockey rink that's built in Columbus, no public funds were used to build it. Mm-hmm. And the transportation that was needed to get people to the jobs that were on the outer belt, those transportation lines exist this day. So the thing is, but that had to happen in a context that the mayor would understand. Organize people. He could not ignore 1,700 people. I told the story yesterday. He wasn't going to come to the meeting, but that's another tactic that we used. That once again showed respect, but really annoyed his staff. Mercy. Let's read on from there. Verse 10.
Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest. Restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them.
All right. And so, now I've already mentioned what the pen is. Mm-hmm. Now we're talking about the issue. The issue is not simply the problem that you face. The issue is your outcome. Now, that's, we have to think of old language when we think of this. Remember, you used to see in obituaries, she issued four children. Remember that? Remember they used to see, you know, her issue was four children. I mean, that means she had four kids. So outcomes, women understand outcomes in reference to children being born, right? but you know that an issue is not simply a problem. An issue is a problem that has a desired outcome. So what we do in community organizing is talk about issue development. What problems do we have, and what desired outcomes do we want? And that's what you go after in terms of organ. You know, when you get to the point that there is passion built around, you know, this particular concern. Now we hear the answer of the officials who were, ripping off their own kin. Let's read from there. Just verses 12 and 13. Bye-bye.
Then they said, "We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priest and made them take an oath to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out everyone from house and from property who does not perform this promise. Thus may they be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised.
So there was not only an outcome, but there was a means developed with the priests in order to make sure that the promise was kept. That's another aspect of community organizing. There's always, because all kinds of politicians will make all kinds of promises. No, but you want to make sure that the promise is kept. To do this kind of work involves some serious homework. And that's what Nehemiah was about. First he thought about it himself, and then he organized other people, and then they got a fix on how the issue should be articulated, and then had a public assembly where those officials that were in the way would be addressed. They addressed them, they had to respond, and there was so much heat on them that they simply had to respond yes. And then they said, "All right, now that you said yes, this is how we're going to make sure you keep your promise." So it's all laid out there in Nehemiah 5. There's actually steps to take in terms of organizing. Yes, indeed.
It seems like there's a difference. This example here and the one that you gave about the transit system, these are both organizing for a group of people. And,
right.
As opposed to organizing against something else. And I'm just stating right. Sort of a half-formed thought here, but it seems like that makes a difference in terms of your ability.
Oh, yes. Yes, absolutely. In fact, we would often say that's why you develop issues that have outcomes, because you want to organize for.
I think that's why a lot of the organizing against corporations has not been successful.
Well, it's hit and run. It's hit and run. And the corporations don't have to do anything.
Right.
I mean, they're demonstrations. Let's tell the truth. They're demonstrations, and demonstrations have their place. But in terms of shifting power, it's not going to happen in a demonstration. Mm-hmm. Where you shift power is where you have organized money and organized people. And of course, I don't have time to go into what organizing groups do in order to leverage power in their communities. But I can tell you, the ones that I've been involved in all those places, and we're talking about Philadelphia, New York, Columbus, East Orange, New Jersey, and Camden, New Jersey, and I've been involved in all four national organizing networks. I'm probably the only person on earth that's taken training from all four national networks. But that When you take those steps in all those communities, when those groups speak, everybody listens. And it's a beautiful thing. Yes, indeed.
You know, an example of this, of organizing for instead of organizing against, seems to me to be the Nature Conservancy. It has been slowly, quietly organizing people and organizing money.
That's right.
Buying pieces of property without being national agendas that gives opposition.
That's right.
And gets people in those communities to say, yeah, we want to save this field or we want to save this meadow. And their effectiveness over the last decade is truly profound.
Oh, one of the great organizing examples. Yeah, Nature Conservancy is one of the great organizing examples. And it's interesting, it has pretty much been done under the radar.
Yeah.
But the salutary effect in communities has been nothing short of outstanding. That's true. That is true. And that's one of the places where a national effort has been effective, but what it is a national effort, but the way it's happening is community by community. Yeah, it's happening.
This meadow or that mountainside.
That's right, exactly. No, it's very, 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 very focused and has been very powerful in that respect. Now that's building power. That's a good example of building power. So what I would encourage you to, you know, knowing that you are now people of power. Amen.
Amen.
I would encourage you to look at resources like Doing Justice. Also, there's a kind of a memoir that has been done by that's in the bookstore. Mike Geekin, G-E-C-A-N, Going Public. It's his work in Baltimore, Philadelphia, and New York to build organizations like these. And certainly, I'm around till Saturday, so afternoon. So any conversation you want to have with me personally about building power in your community, you know, I certainly would encourage that we have those conversations. And in this circumstance, we only can give you a taste, but I hope the taste has been beneficial, that Scripture has called us, in fact, to be people of power, but not just any power. The power that comes from our baptism through Jesus, who has called us not to simply stand with our eyes, heads in the air, but to, in fact, act on the power that we have been given through the Holy Spirit to be people who manifest the values that are reflected in Jesus and in God. So thank you so much for this chance.